Good evening. My name is Brian Ellis, and I'm going to be reading from the book of Acts tonight, Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. So that's Acts 17, 16 to 34, which is on page 1097 in this Bible, so maybe it's in yours as well. And that's Acts 17, 16 through 34. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with all those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to the meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I found even an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needs anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not very far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we're God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands that all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof to this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others."
My name is Tim Leary, and I'm very glad to be able to share with you today. 11 years ago was the first time I came to Park Street Church. And today you've come, and my hope is that you'll be encouraged the way I was encouraged just 11 years ago. I want to say thank you especially to my family for coming, and my neighbors, and my friends. So thank you. And this is my first time speaking here at Park Street Church, but my hope is, though I'm a rookie, somehow God will bless you anyhow. 11 years ago, I came the first time to Park Street Church. My father lived just down the road, and somebody invited me to come check it out. And I saw the band up here that has just blessed us, and I said, okay, I'm going to start coming to this church. Right from that decision, I'm not certain that's the greatest way to choose a church, but for me, it worked. I grew up in Hampton Beach, New Hampshire, the best beach north of Boston. Yes, yes it is. And there, I grew up going to church sometimes. But for me, it wasn't the center of who I was. I didn't really know God, and I didn't really live for Him. It was similar to maybe what Donnie was sharing in his testimony. I went, but I didn't really know Him, and I didn't really live for Him. But things came along okay for me. But then, during my senior year, my mother passed away. She had lung cancer. And through radiation and chemo, eventually she did die that year. And my foundations were shaken. I didn't know where to turn. And it was a difficult time for me. I went to college down in Baltimore. And there I dove into sports. And I said, oh, I'll have my identity on the athletic field. But unfortunately, it was a bit like the sprinters of America recently. My identity fell apart there as well. And so clearly that wasn't going to be where my identity was going to be. And then I dove into relationships. Certainly I will have comfort and joy from relationships. But actually, I'd end up broken and feeling worse afterwards. So the third place I dove into is academics. I said, you know, I'm going to really study hard, and this is going to give me identity. And while I did succeed some there, it did not fulfill me. I still was lonely. My junior year, I went to England. I said, I'm going to try something new. I'm going to go to England for the year, and there it's going to be a whole new start. I got invited to a Bible study, actually. I met a friend of mine, Clive, in a bar. I said, Clive, what are you doing after you graduate? He was an engineer. This was Oxford University. I pretty much assumed he was going to make big bucks somewhere. I thought he was going to be working in London. And he said, I'm going to work for the church down the street. I was so shocked. I come from Boston. People don't say that in a party at a bar. And I said, you're going to work? What? And so I made fun of him right away. That was my instinct, to make fun of such a statement. And Clive said, do you really want to know why I'm going to work at the church? And honestly, I didn't want to know why. I was at a pub. It was a birthday party. That was not what I was there for. But I couldn't insult a man twice in 30 seconds. Even I couldn't do that. And so I said, go ahead, share with me why. Why are you going to work for this church? And he goes, oh, the church, don't worry about that. I want to tell you about evangelicalism. I said, Eva who? What are you talking about? And he said, yes, I believe in the centrality of the Bible, the seriousness of sin, soul winning for the saints, blah, blah, blah. And I was like, what are you talking about? I had no idea what this guy was going on and on about. But I did know that he was excited about his relationship with God. And he was sharing with me in a pub in the middle of England. And why that was strange, and if it happened in America, I probably would have run away and said, see you later. In England, things were different, and I was open. So I said, that's interesting. And he said, I've done a very bad job explaining it to you. If I give you a book, would you read it? And I appreciate the fact that he asked me, because if he didn't ask me, I would have said, see ya. But he did, and it was around Christmas time, and I was going to go on a trip with my father. I said, sure, give me a book. I'll read it on the trip. And so he gave me this book. And it is a boring book, I must say. The first half is quite boring. It's blah, 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 Christian stuff. You've heard it, you've heard it. But the second half, you actually, strangely enough, you flip it over, and the book goes the other way, the second half, and it was the Gospel of Mark. And actually, I had never read the Gospel myself. I'd gone to church for over 15 years. And I hadn't read it myself. It had been read to me by people in robes, but I had never actually bothered to take the time to read it myself. And it actually started making sense, which scared me quite a bit. And so I put it down for a while. Eventually, he invited me to a pub Bible study. And he didn't go to the pub Bible study. He just invited me. But it was so funny that it was a pub Bible study. I said, all right, I'll go. I have time for that. It's junior year abroad. Who cares? So I went. Every Monday night. And it was basically the Alpha course. This church actually runs the same course in the fall. So if you want a chance to experience the same experience, it's not in a pub. So just imagine. But they do have it on Sunday nights in the fall, I believe. Well, there, the name of the Bible study was actually called Mars Hill Tavern. And that's why we have the title tonight. Mars Hill is a place in Athens. And there, a bunch of people, like philosophers, meet and talk about the newest ideas. And I think there's a great parallel between Athens and Boston. I'm not trying to read the Bible right onto us every which way, but there's some parallel. We'll say some, okay? Athens used to be the center of the world, the hub of the world, culturally. But then it had shifted to Rome. But still, intellectually, Athens was the center. Boston calls itself the hub, maybe remembering days that never existed, I'm not sure. But educationally, in some ways, it is still the hub. And I think that's similar to us. And Paul went there, as we look in the scriptures here, Paul, when he first got there, he saw that there were many idols, and he was greatly disturbed. He was greatly disturbed by what he saw. And I wonder some days if he looked at my life or if he looked at our life, would he be greatly disturbed? Paul knew God. He was raised in a Jewish home, and he was committed. But then God touched him in a special way, and he became a Christian. He used to have people die for the faith, and now he was getting abused for the faith. But it didn't slow him down. When he came to Athens, he noticed there were two groups of philosophers there. One was called the Epicureans, and one was the Stoics. I think there's some similarities between them and us as well. The Epicureans were free thinkers. They remind me of college students. I work on campus, so don't take offense, college students. But if it feels good, it is good. That was the theory of the day for the Epicureans. They were a little bit religious, but they were not really concerned that God was actively, he created the world and actively moving the world, and certainly they didn't believe that God judged the world at the end. The way they decided what to do and what not to do was based on if it felt good, if it was good to them. The Stoics were quite the opposite. The Stoics were religious people, and I fear that sometimes people think that Christianity is like Stoicism. They were serious people that were trying to be moral and good and right. And really, they were just happy to not be the Epicureans. And they didn't want the Epicureans to be Epicureans. They were real serious. And in fact, they were so religious that they created altars for all the different gods. These were pantheists. They were worried about every god. And so they wanted to honor all of them. And in fact, they weren't sure that they got them all. So they made one more place to honor the God that they forgot, the unknown God. And when we look at Paul and how he addresses these people, you can see his heart, Paul's heart. Remember, he was offended by them right off the bat, by this idolatry. But does he come in with guns blazing? No. When he goes, he speaks, he first goes to the religious place. Second, he goes to the marketplace. And then he ends up at Mars Hill, speaking before these philosophers. If we take a look there, how does Paul do it? In verse 10, he starts off talking about the good news of Jesus Christ. He talks about the resurrection. And it's important to remember that when Paul first talks about Jesus, he talks about the resurrection, the hope that the resurrection brings to people. That the great problems of the day, remember that Jesus conquered them and rose from the grave. Then he went on to compliment them right off the bat. In verse 22, he said, "You are very religious. I can see that." And he compliments them. But then he continues on and he says, "You have an altar to an unknown God," in verse 23. He even then goes on in 28 and compliments their poets. He finds things in their culture that are true about God. And he says, "You have it right here, here, and here." And he starts with the compliments. But he doesn't just stay there. He keeps going. He showed them that what some of their views about God were wrong, and they needed to be changed. In verse 24, he talks about how God created the whole world. And this was news to the Epicureans. The Epicureans didn't see God as actively involved. And he said, but God is not served by human hands. You can't do everything for God as if He needed you to do it. Even the collection we just had, you cannot do it for Him. He is the Creator, and He has it all. And this was news to the Stoics. So He isn't flatly telling people they're wrong, but He's just teaching them about the unknown God in a way that speaks differently to what they knew. He goes on to say, God gives life to every human and chooses where each nation will be. He is even in control of the nations and placing them. And so these people at the time, they might have thought, hey, we're Athens, we're the center of the intellectual world. And He said, you're only here because God has placed you here. He is in control. Is this important? Is this just new doctrines that we need to learn from Paul here? Maybe it is, but it's more than that. Look in verse 27. In verse 27, he says, God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. What is God's heart? Does He really just want us to tick a box, to go to church, to do this, do that, to be basically a Stoic? No, God doesn't want Stoicism. He doesn't want us to just be good. He actually wants us to reach out to Him. He wants our heart. It was great to hear Zach and Donnie's testimony and how their heart was for God. Not just they became obedient, but their heart. Because you can do obedience and have it be a good show. But only God knows our heart. And God wants our heart. And He wants us to seek Him and to call out for Him. What does that look like? What does that look like to seek God and to call out for Him? I think Donnie shared, actually. You know, he's been trying to read the Bible daily. I think that's a great effort. Now, in the Bible, it doesn't say that you have to do it, but that's a great way to start doing it. Start seeking out after God. Another way to do it is to pray, and pray daily, but not in front of others, not making a big deal of it. But when no one's looking, is that when we're seeking out for God? Even me, I have to remind myself, though I work as a campus minister, I have to check my own heart. Am I really seeking after God, or am I ticking a box? So my encouragement is, just like Paul's telling them, we need to call out to God ourselves and seek after Him. But he doesn't just leave it here. That'd be a nice encouraging message. Paul continues on, and he speaks about something I think is the most important part of this passage. Verse 31, if you could turn there. For God has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof to this to all men by raising Him from the dead. God has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead. That is some scary stuff. Park Street Church intentionally placed itself here 200 years ago, right next to a cemetery. The cemetery is older than the church. And originally, it wasn't this high up. Actually, the floor was down maybe 20 feet or so. And the point of it was to be able to see the graves as you're in church. That's pretty scary. That's pretty weird, actually. So I agree with the decision to move it. But it's interesting. When I think about in Boston, what we share about religiously, I know that we're not supposed to talk about God outside God buildings, but certainly if we were going to talk about God, we talk about how He is love and He's caring. And that's true. That is definitely in the Bible. That is true about God. And we can tell that by Christ and what He has done. But you know what we never talk about? And this is true of myself. We don't talk about how Jesus is going to come back and judge the world. We talk about, oh, look how cute He is. He's in a manger. You know, this is great. What a great God. He came in a manger. But He promises to not come back in a manger. And that's a much more serious promise. But we don't think about that. I don't often. Well, a couple years ago, I used to live in China. I was a teacher there. And when I was living in China, I got a chance to read up about Chinese Christianity. While I watched the Olympics, it's drawn my heart back to think of my time there. I actually met my wife there, who went to this church. I agree with going abroad from this church. Who knows what God will do for you? And but I read up on Christianity in China, and it's really interesting. They actually have state-run churches, and the government kind of agreed to these churches to get people off their back, so that, you know, hey, we have freedom. See, look, there's some churches here. But there are certain things they can teach, and there's certain things they can't teach. But they can teach many things. They can teach that Jesus was born of a virgin. They can teach that he was sinless. These churches can teach that he died on a cross. They can teach that he rose from the grave. And they can teach that as Christians, you should share that with others. You can hear that in a government-run Chinese church. Of course, there's not very many churches. There's probably a lot less than is needed. But there are some, and you can hear all those things there. But you know what you can't hear there? You can't hear that Jesus is coming back to judge. And I found that so strange. Why is that the doctrine that is the unteachable doctrine? If you think about the government's afraid of the church there. The government started because it overthrew a government. And they're worried about somebody else coming along and overthrowing them. And what are they afraid of, this doctrine? If people really believed that Jesus was coming back and he was going to be the judge, like it says in the scripture, wow, we would live clearly for him. We wouldn't be confused about what's important in this world. We wouldn't be confused with watching 20 plus hours of Olympics the past 2 weeks, many days consecutive. And we wouldn't be distracted by things like that. If we really thought about it, and that was a confession of myself, by the way. If we really thought about it, if Jesus is coming back to judge, certainly that's the most important. That's the thing we want to pass, more than med school, more than law, the bar exam. Jesus is going to judge, it says in the scriptures. But how do we know it's true? The scriptures say it's because he rose from the grave. It's given proof. Everybody has tough days in their walk with Christ. We got a long winter coming, and I'm sure we're all going to hit a tough day along it. And some days I have a tough day, and I have to check myself. I say, hold it. Do I really believe all this? Do I really believe it? And I have to rewind and say, well, what do I believe? And I say, well, the resurrection, I've thought about it long and hard. You know, is it possible that I got it wrong? Is it possible that the people who wrote it got it wrong? And I've thought through the possibilities, and I really don't think so. I really don't think so. And from there, my faith is built up to what it is. And sometimes when it gets shaken, it goes back to that very point. And Paul knew that. So he says, remember, Jesus is coming back. But it's hard to remind ourselves that. But he said, don't forget it. It's proven in the cross. In the resurrection of Christ. And so that's my great encouragement to you today, to remember that he's coming back. Now, if we look at the last paragraph, we see there are three responses to Paul. And they aren't the worst responses. In other places, Paul gets stoned and beaten and jailed. So at least it wasn't that. But here, there are three responses. One is they sneered at him. The other is that they wanted to hear more. Paul, you confuse me. Tell me more about that sometime. And the third is, we're following you. We believe what you've said. And I think those are three very reasonable responses. But I want to go over them a second. The first, sneer them. They say, the resurrection of the dead, impossible. We don't believe in miracles like that. We believe that God is distant and not active. That is certainly an option. The second is, we want to hear more later. But the danger of that option is that later may never come, and it may be a bluff that we want to hear more when it's more convenient. That may be a bluff, or it could be a real desire. For me, it was, you know, when I was in that bar in England, I didn't understand that. I didn't desperately want to understand at that moment. But when they invited me to this pub Bible study that was going on for 8 weeks, I said, nah, junior year abroad, I might as well check this out. And I wanted to dismiss them as, you know, crazy, you know, believers, but I knew they were Oxford students that were smarter than me. So I was a little confused what to do. So I said, all right, I'll go to the pub and I'll listen to you gab on about it for a little while. But over time, and sometimes it takes over time, and I'd say for Boston people, it often takes time. And that's all right. But I encourage you to take that time, because there's no more important thing, no more important exam to pass than Jesus' exam. The third response was only a few. Only a few responded in faith. And some people say, oh, look, Paul did it all wrong here. He shared in the wrong way. In Corinth, he just talked about the cross. In Athens, he talked about using all these different religious and poetic symbols. And there was a low response. But maybe some of these people were key people. And I think that could be true in Boston. That sometimes the response may not be, it may not be the South, and that's okay. But the influence that people can have in how they live life can really influence others and change the world. So, as I look back and I think about 11 years ago, when I was in that pub, and I was evaluating, did I really want to believe this? Did I really want to believe that God was active in the world and He wanted a relationship with me? And He was going to come back and judge the world. Did I really want to believe this? I knew that if I did believe this, it was going to change my world. It was going to change my life. And it has. And it has. But I can tell you, it's changed my world for the much better. It has given me hope that Jesus has resurrected. It's good news. My mother died, but I know that by faith in Christ, we can rise. That is great news. The biggest problem in the world is death itself. And Christ has solved that problem. So my encouragement to you is to consider this. Is to consider this. Whether you're a Christian and you've been coming for a long time, my prayer for you is that you wouldn't let this become a stoic exercise, but that you'd remember that God's calling for you. He's calling for your heart, and He wants you to call out to Him. And then maybe if you haven't come very often, or this is maybe a little bit new, my prayer is that you'd seek out God, you'd study Him in His Word, in the Word, in the Bible, and that maybe, like we saw Donnie, it took time. But in time, that you'd come to believe it as well. And as you did, I promise that, not that you'll have a perfect life. We've recently had deaths in this church. Not that you will never die, but that when you do, Christ will be there and the resurrection will be true for you. That is the great joy I hope we have. Let me pray for us. Lord God, I thank You that You have good news in the gospel. Lord, You offer it to the Athenians many years ago on Mars Hill. You offered it 11 years ago at a pub in Oxford called Mars Hill Tavern. And Lord God, You offer it here today, Your gospel, Jesus, that You have resurrected, and You promise that those who trust in You will resurrect as well. I pray for my friends, my family. I pray that we would trust. That we would trust in You, Lord God. You've proven that You are trustworthy through Your resurrection and Your love for us. Help us, Holy Spirit, trust in You now. In Your name, amen.